Our
Old Testament reading
comes in Numbers chapter 28, and Pastor Barnes has been taking us through Numbers week by week, and this is the next chapter, Numbers 28. And you'll recall Numbers chronologically falls at the time toward the end of Moses' time leading the people, and then his turning over that to Joshua by God's command, and the preparation of the people to enter the promised land after wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And he's numbered the people, and one thing Matthew Henry pointed out to me as I read his commentary was that the people were numbered for military purposes, so that the leaders would know the size of their army and how it might be deployed, who's leading the different parts. But then suddenly the narrative turns to worship. And instead of giving instructions for war, God's giving them instructions for worship, because that's the foundation for all success, is serving and honoring God. And so, a little more context, you'll see this chapter has a description of various sacrifices. It's really just a repetition of more detailed instructions given elsewhere in Moses' books. It's a reminder, I guess you might think. The people who are hearing this are the children of the people who rebelled. And so all their parents have died off, and they're down to the younger ones who now are 40 years older. They need to hear the regulations on worship, because God must be worshipped according to His command and not men's ideas. And then the other thing I'll point out is in these descriptions of offerings, first comes the daily offerings, then the weekly offerings, then the monthly offerings, and then the annual feasts. That continues on into chapter 29, so we'll only get two of the annual feasts mentioned. And then also be listening for a few things. One is, how many animals are we talking about a year here anyway? So if you're good at math, you might be able to add it up as we go. It's kind of complicated, might not be too easy, but I'll try to give you a round number when we get to the end. Another thing to listen for is the phrase, without blemish, and be trying to think, why does God care whether His sacrifices are going to be without blemish or not? They're just going to get burned anyway. And then the third thing is pleasing aroma. What is so pleasing about a burning carcass? The smoke that comes off of that would stink, you would think. But there's a reason for both of those ideas, without blemish and pleasing aroma. So be listening for those phrases as I read now Numbers 28. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the people of Israel and say to them, my offering, my food, for my food offerings, my pleasing aroma, you shall be careful to offer me at its appointed time. And you shall say to them, this is the food offering that you shall offer to the Lord, two male lambs a year old without blemish, day by day as a regular sacrifice. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. Also, a tenth of an ephah of fine flour for a grain offering, mixed with a quarter of a hin of beaten oil. It is a regular burnt offering, which was ordained at Mount Sinai 40 years before, for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. Its drink offering shall be a quarter of a hin for each lamb. In the holy place you shall pour out a drink offering of strong drink to the Lord. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight. Like the grain offering of the morning, and like its drink offering, you shall offer it as a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. On the Sabbath day, two male lambs, a year old, without blemish, and 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour for a grain offering mixed with oil and its drink offering. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath, besides the regular burnt offerings and its drink offering. At the beginnings of your months, you shall offer a burnt offering to the Lord, 2 bulls from the herd, 1 ram, 7 male lambs, a year old, without blemish, also 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour for a grain offering mixed with oil for each bull, and 2/10 of fine flour for a grain offering mixed with oil, one for the lamb, the ram, and 1/10 of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering for every lamb for a burnt offering with a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. Their drink offering shall be 1/2 hin of wine for a bull, 1/3 of a hin for a ram, and 1/4 of a hin for a lamb. This is the burnt offering of each month throughout the months of the year. Also, 1 male goat for a sin offering to the Lord. It shall be offered besides the regular burnt offering and its drink offering. On the 14th day of the first month is the Lord's Passover, and on the 15th day of this month is a feast. 7 days shall unleavened bread be eaten. For the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, but offer a food offering, a burnt offering to the Lord, 2 bulls from the herd, 1 ram, and 7 male lambs, a year old. See that they are without blemish. There's that phrase again. See that they are without blemish. Also, their grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil. 3/10 of an ephah shall you offer for a bull, and 2/10 of a ram, 2/10 for a ram. 1/10 you shall offer for each of the 7 lambs. Also, 1 male goat for a sin offering to make atonement for you. You shall offer these besides the burnt offerings in the morning, which is for a regular burnt offering. In the same way, you shall offer daily for 7 days the food of a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. It shall be offered besides the burnt offering and its drink offering. And on the 7th day, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. On the day of the first fruits, when you offer a grain offering of new grain to the Lord at your feast of weeks, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, but offer a burnt offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. 2 bulls from the herd, 1 ram, 7 male lambs, a year old, also their grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for each bull, 2/10 for 1 ram, 1/10 for each of the 7 lambs, with 1 male goat to make atonement for you. Besides the regular burnt offering and its grain offering, you shall offer them their drink offering. You shall offer them and their drink offering. See that they are without blemish. And that's the end of chapter 28. So, what is the number of the animals sacrificed per year? Does anybody have a come up with an answer? I don't know if it's correct, but the answer I came up with was something on the order of 932 lambs, a year old, 28 bulls, 14 rams, and there's goats there too. I didn't write down that number. A male goat on a couple occasions, so some goats as well. So about 1,000 animals a year are described here, which isn't everything. I don't think, of all of the sacrifices to be done. But these are the ones that God was reminding his people about as they were to enter the promised land. And maybe it's suggestive that they weren't doing these things during those 40 years. I'm not sure. The commentator that I read wasn't conclusive on that. But it does cause us to be reminded God cares how he is worshipped, and he is very specific. Then as to the phrase, without blemish, that came up many times and was the last phrase of the portion I read. And the significance of that, among others, I think, is the need for a perfect sacrifice. And after all, is there really an animal that is without blemish? I mean, is every hair in place? Does the skin have any freckles or a scratch on its leg? Or they must have had some threshold to say, well, this is close enough to being without blemish. There's really only one perfect sacrifice. And of course, an animal's body condition has not really got anything to do with the moral condition of the sacrifice, because animals are not moral beings. But it's all a picture of the need for perfection, and the only perfect sacrifice being Christ. He was he wasn't pretty to look at, we're told in Isaiah. In fact, men turned their faces from him. But in terms of moral character, he was perfect, the perfect sacrifice. So that's what came to my mind to do with the phrase, without blemish. And of course, God refused sacrifices that were blemished. Don't bring me the blind, the lame animals. I want the best that you have, was God's command. And then the phrase, pleasing aroma, is maybe the most odd one, considering that most of this aroma is coming from burning carcasses. But, and I don't have any commentators backup on this. This is just my idea. And it's based on our studies in Murray's book on the Atonement. But think propitiation when you think aroma. And think if it was actually sweet to our smell, how that might be a picture of being soothed, pacified, given pleasure. The Lord, Jehovah isn't got lungs breathing through nostrils and, you know, all of the things to be able to smell. He doesn't have a body. But the picture of something that is a pleasing aroma, at least in part, I think has to do with Christ's work as our atonement, and especially our propitiation. And you'll recall in what I taught in Sabbath School last week, we have John 4, verse 10, speaks of Christ, our propitiation. Let me read that. I don't know if I used this verse last week in class, but it did come up in our study of Murray. John 4:10. Well, it's not John 4:10. I don't know what it is. I wrote the wrong thing.
1 John 4:10?
Yeah, that must be it. He is our propitiation. He is the propitiation. 1 John 2 has propitiation. And 1 John 4, yes, that's it. Thank you. 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation being that which quenches the anger and turns the disposition from being against to being favorable toward. And our sins have separated us from God. Christ is the propitiation for our sins, quenching or addressing the problem we have in that God is angry at sin and those who commit sin who have no propitiation working on their behalf. And Murray pointed out that God sent his Son to be the propitiation. So he is the propitiation, but then last week in class we were also seeing 1 John 2:2. He is the propitiation. And as Murray put it, he is the propitiatory. He's the propitiation, but there's some ongoing way in which, as John says here, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is, present tense, the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. And Murray is saying Christ there is presented as the propitiatory as we continue to sin. John writes that we would not sin, but if we do sin, we have an advocate, a present day, in the moment, propitiatory. That if there were any tendency of God's anger to break forth as we continue sinning, it's quenched moment by moment, sin by sin, by Christ, the merit of Christ's propitiation as a propitiatory. And that's the picture, I think, of the pleasing aroma. This aroma that to us stinks, to God, he's seeing this is his people looking forward to the true propitiation and sending up before him what he's willing to say. He can say truthfully, it is a pleasing aroma in Christ. Your sins are forgiven, and the anger that I have every just cause to inflict on you has been redirected, and it is entirely quenched in the body and soul of Christ as he hung on the cross. And the merits of that atonement continue working as a propitiatory as we continue to sin until we reach glory. Well, let's pray now. And I'm going to mention, if it's okay, Lillian, your news you gave me today or this week, that she's been working toward finishing a very difficult course in chemistry, and she had success in the class with the final exam this week, and we're thanking God for many answered prayers there in her pursuit of a degree. And we'll be praying for our pastor and his family, at least the pastor and his sons at the Iowa Conference, and for God's working there in the hearts of his people, in the hearts of the covenant children. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are lost for words to describe what Christ has done for us, and we confess that though we have very high feelings about it, they aren't sufficient. We cannot encompass in our minds or emotions anything that approaches the gravity and value of the atonement. And we thank you for the light of the New Testament that instructs us on how to understand these phrases of without blemish and pleasing aroma that might otherwise seem a little difficult to understand. You've made them perfectly clear in showing us what Christ did to fulfill these types in the Old Testament. But we thank you for the atonement and the perfection of that atonement and for causing it to complete the job of saving your people, leaving nothing for us to do but to receive. And so we praise you for these accomplishments in Christ and his ongoing work as our advocate and our intercessor. Father, we thank you for answering prayers for Lillian in her taking exams this last week, and prior to that in just coping with the overwhelming nature of the material in combination with all of her other responsibilities in family and work. We praise you for answering her prayers and our prayers. We ask that you would continue to bless her in that pursuit, that she understands having your call to pursue. So we thank you for your working in real time, each day answering prayers and at other times withholding to test us or to build our faith. But certainly it is all for our good. We praise you for your mercy and kindness to us. Father, we thank you that Pastor Barnes and his sons were able to go to the Iowa Family Conference, and we pray that you would bless that event and grant them physical comforts and the joy of relationships renewed and relationships built and fellowship had in Christ. We pray that good memories would be put in the minds of all of your covenant children who are there, and those who are still in their sins, Father, whom you have yet to call. Bring those through these instruments and others. Bring all of the covenant children in attendance at that conference to faith in Christ, we pray. And if Pastor Barnes has any responsibilities there, which I'm guessing he does, I'm not sure, aid him in those things and strengthen him for the work you've given him. Father, we thank you for the servants you've sent us to minister to us today. Reverend Bob McFarland, this morning, we pray that you would strengthen and bless his hands and his mind and his soul as he opens the word to us. And grant us your richest blessings through his ministry, we pray. And for his cousin, John McFarland, this evening, we ask the same prayer, the same request, that you would strengthen the hand and the soul and the mind of your servant, and grant that your people would be fed with the richest of grain and the greenest of grass, and led into safe, secure, and nutritious pastures from your word. And Father, we pray for Shane and Arian. We ask that you would bless their unborn child in the womb with physical health and good development and even spiritual health, as you are able to regenerate even in the womb. Bring this covenant child to faith in Christ in due time, we pray. And strengthen both of them as they will come under several months of testing in the beginning next month when Shane begins his training to be a firefighter. Grant that that would all go smoothly and that you would strengthen him for a very arduous program and provide for them financially and sustain them through this and enable them and us to see your answers to prayer through these times of trial. And Father, we're possibly bothered a little by the warmth. We pray that the problem would be fixed this afternoon and that we would have more comfortable temperatures this evening, if that would please you. But we pray in your mercy and grace that this would not be used by the devil at all to interfere with our receiving your word or taking glory and delight and joy in worshiping you. Remove every distraction, we pray, and strengthen us to hear your word by your Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.